Let us go to the word, Psalm 135, verse 6. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth and the seas and all their depths. Amen. Also go to Luke 7, 48 to 50. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. God has his own will. 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 Another way of describing will is volition. So it's the ability to make decision on one's own. So God, who is the one who has his own will, fulfills the will that he decided before the creation, and he never changes that will. Hebrews 6:17 says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. Job 23:13 says, he is unchangeable. This is from the ESV. Who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. So how we understand God is that God, as he reveals himself through the Bible, is that he has his own will, and that will, once he makes it, he surely fulfills without changing it. Do you believe that about God? That he, in addition, helps those who choose, using their will, the true way. So Psalm 119, that we just 119 verse 30 and 173, 174, it says, "May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts," meaning your law. "I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight." So God helps those who choose the right path. Right path, not according to man's definition, but the right path according to God's definition. So in the eyes of God, when man chooses the right path, what does he do? He helps him. So there's hope for us, yes? So faith is believing this God. In other words, believing him and choosing him, choosing the way to salvation, choosing the way to salvation, the salvation of my soul. That's what faith is. Choosing the way to the salvation of my soul so that my path, my daily path, my daily walk, daily life, called the faith life, the Christian life, is until my soul is saved from this universe that will become hell, the burning universe. In other words, Hades. Until my soul is saved from Hades, I am to sustain my first faith all the days of my life. To sustain my faith, but it's described as first faith. 1 Timothy 5:12 says, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Similarly, in Hebrews 2:4-5 talks about repentance. Repent and do the things you did at first. So call it first love, first faith, first deeds. The Bible is very clear in delivering God's desire and message for his followers to stay in that faith. Keep on doing what they did at first. Because the highlight of first is because people fall out of it, right? People change from it. People, I don't like this expression, but backslide, right? So like backslide, like you sort of like go back to where you were or sort of almost getting to that point. The Bible does not allow, which means God does not allow that. God has nothing to do with such souls, such people. Therefore, we need to really be clear in understanding God as the one who has his own will. So God is not this cloud, a thinking cloud or energy as like some religions like Taoism or Taoism understands. So such belief is in some sort of a force. May the force be with you. Yeah, or whatever. So the force. So they are better than those who do not believe in anything. Perhaps we can think that way. But their understanding is not in a personal God. Their understanding is some kind of force, like energy, that sort of clicks on its own to bring in that yin-yang, the combination, harmony of things. So from such thought, Taoism, Taoism, then you have a little bit more defined divinity or divine beings, like in Hinduism, sorry, from Jainism and Buddhism to Hinduism, Even Buddhism is not so clear in defining God, but definitely in Hinduism, it's not just one, but there are many gods. So the way we see the Bible is to see God as he manifests himself, and that is that he is a personal God, that he has decisions that he makes, and he sticks with it. He has plans, and he sticks with the plan. So as those who believe in God, we have to start off by acknowledging in God, who is invisible, but acknowledging that exists. And not only God, there are three types of spiritual beings. We've been talking about this throughout the year, and Logos too. So first there is God, who is spirit. You can't see him, but he exists. There are two other spiritual beings. What are they? Angels. Yes, so we have to believe that angels exist. These are spiritual beings, therefore we cannot see them either. But the third type of spiritual beings, we can see them. So this is humans. We are in the physical bodies, but this physical body is almost like a shell, covering for the spirit that we are. So let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. What did the man become? So the man who was once just flesh and thinking and feeling, having this sort of persona, personal being, becomes a spiritual being because God breathed into this one man. While there were many men who were thinking and feeling and walking and doing things according to his desire or will, he chose one man to be the ancestor of all mankind today by breathing into him his breath, because God is spirit, his breath is spirit, man becomes spirit in addition to the flesh. So dual being is what the human being is today. So I'm also a living being. Can you say with me, I'm a living being. All right, so that means I'm Adam as well. What are we? Not Eve, just Adam. So we're speaking spiritual being, not a man, but spiritual being. So those are the three types. There is God, there are angels, and there are living beings, the soul, in other words, soul. So we have to, by faith, acknowledge that these such things exist. And then secondly, we have to acknowledge invisible things like heaven and hell. All right? So that's why we need faith, because we do not see these things. If I say I believe that there's a room full of people, it's laughable, because I don't need to believe. I just need to open my eyes and see that there are people. But I need faith in things that I do not see. And that is that, first of all, that it is that there is God through whom all things came. In other words, he's the creator of all things, as the Bible shows us. In Genesis 1, God created all things in heaven and earth. He created the heavens and the earth, but he also created everything in them. So in heaven, he created these angels who are spiritual beings. So when people say, like, how do you believe these things? Have you seen God? Have you seen angels? Then you can respond and say, no, I have not, but I have faith. That's how I believe that they exist. So you don't need faith when you see them, but you do need faith when you don't see them. But you have to acknowledge, based on the evidence that's provided by the Bible, that these things exist, and then your faith will start there to grow into believing and having concrete experience based on that. So God, who has his own will, means he's a personal God. So what does it mean to be personal God? He has intelligence, meaning he thinks, he understands, he remembers, and based on what he knows and what he thinks, he makes decisions and makes judgment. So that's what intelligence means. And also, he has emotion. So God is personal being, meaning he has emotion, whatever emotion you could think of, happiness, sadness, anger, right? All these other emotions. But not only that, there is a third component to the person, which is free will. So based on intelligence and emotion, you then make decision and judgment, right? So, and you stick with that. So free will is making decision and acting on that. So we are all made as personal beings because God is a personal God, and he wants a relationship with not robots or machines or plants or even animals, but rather spiritual beings that are personal beings. So personal beings, as in having the same kind of intelligence, emotion, and free will. Of course, I don't mean having God's intelligence at identical level. Of course not. We are creatures. But we have our own intelligence, our own emotion, and based on these things, we make decision. Making decision and say, I will, but not just saying it, but sticking with that. Right? So making decision and determination, but acting on that, what allows me to do that? It's my free will. So I have the will to do, and you could call that willpower, and some people have stronger willpower than others. So simply, as Shakespeare has taught us through Hamlet, to be or not to be, this is the question. Yeah, to be or not to be, this is the question. So those are famous words expressing very, very wisely the dilemma that we all have every day of our lives. And our days are filled with decisions. So we have to make decisions based on the intel that we get, right? So, and the memory that we have, the experiences that we have of the past. Do I do this or not? Do I meet this person or not? Do I take this job or not? Do I go to this? Do I go to church or not? Do I believe or not? All of that is based on my free will. Any of you are old enough to have seen the movie Matrix in 1999, the first thing, the first movie came out. It, surprisingly, I don't know, it goes towards the end. It always like any sequel, towards the end is not as good. But the original, the premise, which is based on a book, is very philosophical. So there is this red pill or blue pill. So in that red pill or blue pill, Neo has to take, right? So the red pill or the blue pill represents... You're looking at me like, what's red pill and blue pill? Anyway, just stay with me for a few seconds. So it's about making decision, making choice, like making a choice. So the blue pill is like the safety pill. You just stay status quo and stay in this sort of fabricated world called the Matrix. But you take the red pill and you take the risk of finding out what the reality is, which is that his body is locked in this gooey, liquidy stuff, and that what he sees is all artificial. But the reality is grim. It's so dark, right? You would have to see the movie to find out which pill he takes. You don't have to watch it anyway, because you don't have time this week. We have to go to Zoe. So next time. So that is sort of based on this idea of free will, to choose or not choose. And when you choose something, you have this intelligence, as in like there's risk involved. But if that's what you desire, you're going to stick with it. And it, whatever choice you make is irrevocable. So that's the premise. So you take the red pill, and the consequence of taking the red pill is irrevocable. You cannot go back. You cannot undo and go back to the safe, you know, the content status quo place. You have to live with the new consequence now. So why is it that we have humans, unlike animals, have this sort of free will? We're not the only ones. Angels also have the free will. God made us this way. God made us to have free will because God does not want to be served and honored by robots. He is a personal being, personal God, and he therefore made angels who are made to worship, serve him with the choice that they have to serve God or not. And similarly, humans, God made humans for his glory, for the purpose of living for his glory, glorifying him, but it will be by their choice. So we have this duality of to be or not to be, to believe or not believe, to obey or not obey. Maybe some of you are going like, I've been telling it to my mom, that's why I don't want to come to church. I want to choose. But yeah, when you're underage, you still have to listen to your mom, yes. But we do have to make choice when it comes to faith, because faith actually means choice. Faith means free will, using my free will to choose to believe or not. So when God made angels, before he made the humans, before this world, God made the spiritual heaven and filled it with angels. Let's see what happened to these angels with their personal, being personal beings. Let's go to Isaiah 14, 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on throne on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So where it says, I will make myself like the Most High. The Most High there is representing the Creator, God. And I there is referring to this angel who was made beautiful. In Ezekiel 28 describes about his beautiful form and talents. And because of that, he becomes proud and he challenges the throne of God and say, you know what? I want to be served by other creatures, meaning I want to make myself like God. So he challenges God. And what Jude 1:6 says is that he left his proper domain, proper dwelling, proper position, that is to serve God by his choice, willingly, humbly serving God, because God is the creator of all. Instead of continuing to do that, he used his free will. In other words, misused his free will. Misused. So having free will is not sin, but how you use it can be sin. Right? To which direction you turn that steering wheel, to the left, to left, or to right, you have the ability and you have the freedom to do so because God made us this way. God made the angels this way. But whatever choice you make, you live with the consequence. And the consequence was you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. The depths of the pit there is the grave. A grave is Sheol in Hebrew, or Hades, Ho Hades in Greek. So in Jude 1:6 is they are locked in by everlasting, they're bound bound by other angels, bound by these spiritual chains, locked in the universe until the great day of judgment. And that is the moment of being burned. So hell is nowhere else but here that we call home. The entire space of the universe is reserved for the fire, as 2 Peter 3:8 says. So when he misuses free will, this angel is called Satan. What is he called? Satan. So he was kicked out of heaven, and a third of heaven followed him, meaning a third of angels followed. We don't know how many, but God didn't see the need to refill, replace, because there's so many to begin with. But a third of them followed Satan and left, going, me too, me too. And they also misused their free will. The consequences is to be burned in the punishment that is the fire of hell forever. So it's in this universe that God made man, Adam, that we read just some minutes ago in Genesis 2:7. He lived in the Garden of Eden, where he was to live bound by the word of God, although he had freedom. But the one limitation was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that limitation was given to him to remind him, you're not God. You're not God, I am. You are God, I am not. Yeah, that Adam should have remembered those lines. But so the tree was there to remind him, I'm not God, I'm not God. But that's when the word said, do not eat from this tree. If you eat of it, you will surely die. But a serpent came, and later we know that serpent was actually the devil, the fallen angel coming to separate Adam from God, man from God, causing him to sin. And the tempting words are like, no, you will not surely die even if you take the fruit. You will actually be like God. Know the things of God. Wow, that sounds great, because I would love to know the things of God. I would love to be like God. By taking the fruit, you could be like that. Those were the words, the idea that was sown in the mind or the heart of Eve, and then through Eve, Adam. So Adam took that forbidden fruit, and that moment is called sin, because that's the moment he disobeyed the command of God. And as a result, he was cast out from the garden, cut off from God, and not just him, but because he is the ancestor of all men and we all come from him, we all inherited his spirit, and with the spirit, we inherited sin. Yes, whether you knew it or not, that's a reality for all men. The spirit sin called the original sin. And the consequence is death. And not physical death, but spiritual death, meaning hell. The price of sin being death in hell. So that became all the reality of all mankind. And Jeremiah 6:19 actually describes it as the fruit of their schemes. The fruit of their schemes. So scheming is like something that you do in your head, right? Like scheming to do something evil. So that is the reality of all mankind. Even though men can say, it's not fair. How come we're all bound to go to hell? But actually all men are guilty. After that, God gave the law to reveal the wickedness of men, that they're always thinking evil. But there was a man that God was very pleased by, and he's later known as the father of faith, whom he calls to make covenant with, and that was Abram, whose name changes to Abraham later, and he's referred to as the father of faith because he believed that God is blessing. So in Genesis 12, when God told him to move from his home to go to a place where God wanted him to go, he followed, not knowing where he was going. The Bible saw that as, defines that as faith, following God, choosing to follow God. Even if there's risk, even if there's unknown, you choose to follow God. Because Abraham believed that God is blessing. God promised him a son, and he did receive a son at the age of 100. That one and only precious son, God had demanded Abraham to give as a burnt offering. Did Abraham do it? Did Abraham do it? Did he give his son as burnt offering? Yes. Even though, yes, he did live, but in his heart, he was dead, as good as dead, because he was ready to plunge that knife into the heart of his only son that he had at the age of 100. Can you imagine that? It was like devastating, but Abraham did not show even any reaction in his face. So Romans 4:17 describes this. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, meaning Abraham. Abraham believed the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Because Abraham believed through his own body. So at 99, at the age of 99, he receives the promise that he's going to have a child. 99. And then did the baby just like get dropped from heaven? No. They had to go, amen. And then what? Go to work. Yes, go to work. Go to work. Work. I say, amen. And wife was what? How old was she? 40? 50? Not even. 89. Yeah, so 89, 99. They go to work. And then they get pregnant. And then at the age of 100. And at the age of 90 for his wife, they get a baby. So they experience through their body as good as dead, that even from the dead bodies, God can give new life. Then even if I kill this son as according to God's word, because I believe him, I trust him, I trust his promise will be true, then he can raise him back even from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you think he believed that? Yes, he believed that. That's why he was able to kill his son. But of course, God stopped him. Abraham, Abraham, don't kill him. Do not touch your hand. Do not lay your hand on the son, on the boy. Now I know you fear me. So my promise of many nations coming from you will be fulfilled. So Hebrews 8:9, it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. So the action that Abraham took from moving from one place to another, the action of sacrificing his own son, is defined as faith. What is it defined as? One word. What is it? Faith. So no excuse, no question, but immediately carrying it on to action was his faith. So from him came, yes, Isaac the son and Jacob, and that Jacob's name is changed to Israel. So the people of Israel come from that line. So when God calls them to be his people, God's chosen people, they were enslaved in Egypt for four generations, and that's why God sent Moses to bring them out. And he did so after the 10 plagues, and it was through Jehovah's help. Whose help? Jehovah. That was the name of the God of Israel. Jehovah's help. They left Egypt, their slavery in Egypt, and then finally they conquered the promised land. Now, before entering the promised land, Moses was not to go, but it was under now the new leadership, and that was Joshua. And Joshua is telling them what to do. Let's go to Joshua 24:15. Telling them what to do, as in choose, make a choice. Joshua 24:15. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The Lord there is not talking about just any Lord, but L-O-R-D in all caps is referring to the name. It's Jehovah. That's why Joshua is saying, you can choose the God of the Euphrates. You could choose the God of the Amorites. You could use the God of all these Gentile tribes that are living in our midst. But I will, me and my household, will choose the Lord, choose to serve the Lord, choose to serve Jehovah. So you make your choice. So Joshua was reminding them, it's God chose us to be his chosen people, the kingdom of a kingdom of priesthood, but we have a choice to also choose him. So what do you think the people said? We choose Jehovah. Yes, that's what they did. And as also in Deuteronomy 30:19-20, now choose life so that you and your children may live and you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. So when they said, yes, we choose Jehovah, they were saying, we will obey the command of Jehovah, because that was their choice. So the sanctuary that they built in the form of tabernacle in the desert, but later the temple of Jerusalem in Zion, in Jerusalem later on, reminded them the name that was in it. That was the name of Jehovah. So the reminder was, Jehovah chose you, chose only the people of Israel as his people, so that they are called the chosen people, right? So Jehovah chose the people of Israel as his people. Not only that, the people of Israel chose Jehovah as their God. So it was dual, like it was bilateral. God chose them and they chose him. Even though that's still preliminary choice, because really they were born into that faith. They were circumcised by their parents' faith. When they were circumcised, they knew themselves as Jews or the children of Abraham. And by that fact, they understood that they chose the Lord. So in a way, it is choice, but not really. So a very limited choice there. But we see a glimpse of what God would do later on. However, eventually, the people began to backslide and back off from the promise they made, the covenant they made with the Lord, God Jehovah. And they began to worship other gods. And as a result, curse came. In Isaiah 66, 3-4, it says, they have chosen their own ways and they delight in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and will bring on them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeased me. So this is speaking of the sin of Israel, and therefore they were cursed. But God is highlighting this. They chose their way. Okay, I gave them the freedom to choose. Now, I will also choose. You choose, I choose. You chose evil way, and now I will choose. What is he going to choose? A harsh treatment. What they dread will come to them as a result. So Proverbs also talking about this in 1:28-29. They will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. So that's why the temple was torn, the people were taken as captives, they lost their battles, and they were destroyed. But later on, the temple was repaired. So as it was standing in their midst, they did not lose their hope. They had a glimpse of hope that God will restore their nation, their people once again. For God chose Abraham and their people were chosen to be his people, that their ancestor chose to have God as their God. So they did not lose hope. So when one man, one day, standing before this temple of Jerusalem, saying what? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, John 2:19, it says, the Jewish leaders, the priests, the Pharisees, hearing this, they were very upset. They were very upset and they consider what Yeshua said to be blasphemous even. Because what he was saying is, destroy this temple. Destroy your hope. You will no longer be God's chosen people. And God will not be your chosen God. Therefore, you are doomed. That's what that message was. But Yeshua not only said destroy it, but he also said, I will raise it again in how many days? In? Was the building torn down and rebuilt in 3 days? No. What was he referring to then? The temple of his body. Say it with me. His death and his resurrection. So he's talking of prophesying his death and his resurrection. He's saying, I have been sent by my Father in heaven to do this work, and that is to die, but be raised back to life. And in that process, what's going to happen? Up until this point, it was only the people of Israel that God chose. The people coming from the line of Abraham to be God's chosen people. And it was them who chose the name of Jehovah to be the name of their God. And that they understood that this was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So even though they understood that they chose their God, but it really was passed down to their generation. So even to this day, Jewish people will say, our father is Abraham. That's how they understand their faith, their relationship with God. But that time is no more. That was only a shadow, only a glimpse of what God will fulfill. Now God has sent his son, God in the flesh, coming to die, but be raised back to life. And through that, he will let the souls of all nations, not just the nation of Israel, but the souls of all nations, Jews and Gentiles, to call upon the name of the Father's name of Yeshua. Yes, Jesus, but Yeshua, which means the Savior. He who saves his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21, that is the Father's name, John 5:43, and that he will give them the chance to choose him as their Lord and their God. Does this sound good? Is this hope for us? Amen. That he would allow us, even Gentiles, by birth, not even given the choice, having nothing to do with this hope, this relationship with God, right? Hopeless, without God, godless, hopeless in the world, in the past, as Ephesians 2 says. But to such people, even this opportunity be given. So to call him, know him as my Lord and my God. Where does that come from? After, just to kind of like speed up, after Jesus died, Yeshua died and resurrected, he appeared to the disciples. And the disciples saw the resurrected body of the Lord. But there was one guy missing. You know those people who always miss out on things? It's like, where were you, man? You missed it. That was Thomas, right? And then he gets the name, a.k.a. the doubting. Yeah, doubting, the doubter, Thomas, because he wasn't there. And they said, the Lord is alive. He's resurrected. And he's like, yeah, unless I see him and touch his body, I can't believe it. He's so rational. Unless he sees, he doesn't believe. So then the Lord appeared again before the disciples, and Thomas was there. And the Lord said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Because he knew exactly what Thomas was thinking, had said also. So then Thomas said to him, I mean, I think in between there's no description of him actually touching in John 20, 27, 28, but he had obviously, when the Lord says, stop doubting and believe, touch me, he probably did it. He touched the hand and touched the side, and what happened was this confession, my Lord and my God. Say with me, my Lord and my God. Once you confirm who Yeshua is, that he is who he says he is, that is the resurrected Lord, meaning he is God. You didn't believe me before, but now you see me. I am God, because only God can be raised back to life to never die again. And was confirming that, what else can he say? Falling at his feet and saying, my Lord and my God. So that's exactly what the Lord would do through his death and his resurrection, giving the chance to all people. So we connect it with faith, as I earlier said, about faith being my choice to believe or not believe, to confess or not confess, to follow or not follow, to obey or not obey. This is my choice. But during his public life, the 3 years of his ministry, Yeshua showed cases where people made the right choice called faith and their result. And oftentimes this was through healing. So there was a story in Luke 18:35-47, where a man who was blind from birth was crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Yeshua, Yeshua, crying. And then finally the Lord turned to him and said, what do you want me to do for you? And the man said, I want to see. And the Lord saw his faith, his desperate faith in Yeshua, and understanding only Yeshua can do this miraculous work, coming to him humbly and desperately, and he has said, I want to see. In response, Yeshua said in Luke 18:42, receive your sight, your faith has healed you. What healed him? Faith. His faith. It's his faith. The Lord didn't go, I will heal you. Certainly it isn't who healed him, but what he's highlighting is that it is your faith that you chose to believe in me. That it is by that choice, by that faith, you are using your free will in the true way, the right way. And the consequence is what? The result is immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus praising God. Do you believe that really happened? Another time, a woman subject to bleeding for 12 years in Mark 5 comes to him. And, you know, the story where in the crowd, she tries to reach her hand because she says to herself, if I could just touch even a corner of his cloak, I will be healed. Because he's a man of God. He's a man from God. And he has this great power. And his name is Yeshua. I'm going to do all that I can to reach through the hundreds and thousands of people and try to touch him. And Yeshua stopped and said, I felt power go out of it. Who touched me? And the woman in trembling and fear was telling him that how she was bleeding for 12 years. Can you imagine how exhausted she must be, fatigued, right? Like she is just totally depleted and bleeding. And then she's saying, now it stopped bleeding. She stopped bleeding. She experienced it right away. And this is what Jesus said to her. Yeshua said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. Amen. Again, your faith has healed you. Another time, a Canaanite woman in Matthew 15:20-28 comes to Yeshua and says, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." So she's desperate for her daughter. And the Lord is actually being a little difficult. And he's saying, "I have not come to the Gentiles, but I have come to Israel." You know, and I have come to the, and he also said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Dogs? What dogs is he talking about? In the eyes of the Jews, who are like dogs? Gentiles. So this woman, a woman of Canaan, is considered like dogs, subhuman, right? So here Yeshua is saying, it's not right for me to toss the bread to the dogs, talking about Gentiles, but the woman does not give up. She continues, "Yes, it is, Lord." But what does she say? "Even the dogs eat what? The crumbs fallen off from the table," meaning, "I am desperate, even though I'm Gentile, I don't deserve, but I'm desperate. Whatever you can give me, I will take. Have mercy on me." And the Lord was so pleased and said, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted," meaning your daughter will be healed. And it says her daughter was healed at that moment. Do you believe that? In Luke 17, there's a story of 10 men coming with leprosy to Yeshua. And Yeshua said, "Go to the priest and show your bodies and that your bodies are cleansed." So when in the Old Testament, when people were struck with skin disease, they were separated from the rest of the community. And only when they're clean that they come back to the priest and show their clean body to be returning back to the community. So the Lord had said, "Go to the priest." So these were leprous. These were men who were with this disease. But as they're walking to the priest, they got healed. But then only one of them, who happens to be from Samaria, he was a Samaritan. Samaritan keeps on coming back. Samaritan comes back. That one man comes back to the Lord. And the Lord said, Yeshua said in Luke 17:17, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." What made this man be cleansed of leprosy? His faith. What made the woman subject to bleeding be well? Her faith. What made the daughter of the Canaanite woman be healed at the moment? Her faith. And so on. So of course, not only being healed, as we read earlier on, Luke 7, speaking of that quote-unquote sinful woman, right, who was spared of her life, most likely she's the one who was caught in the act of adultery in John 8, telling that story. Yeshua saves her from that moment of being stoned to death by condemning those who brought her, representing the law of Moses, condemning her, but he coming as the truth to set her free. So she's been forgiven of her sins, so she brings her perfume, her treasure, and breaks it at his feet and washes the feet of Yeshua with the oil and perfume with her tears. And the Lord said of her in Luke 7:48-50, where we read in the beginning, "Your sins are forgiven." And other guests were mumbling. They were like, "Who is he? How dare he forgives? The only one who can forgive is God," right? But she certainly believed that Yeshua was the Savior God who came to the world to save a sinner like her, to forgive a sinner like her. And then the Lord turned to her and said, "Your faith has saved you." What did he say? "Your faith has saved you." Who saved her? Her faith. What? Yes, it's her faith in Yeshua that has saved her soul. And the Lord said, "Go in peace." So we see this importance that Yeshua puts on faith. And really great, another great example is where he comes in the night on the water walking while the disciples are in a boat and seeing him walking. And they think it's a ghost. You can imagine in the pitch dark, out in the sea, some, like, you could see some white fabric going on the surface of water. It's a ghost. That's the only thing you can say. And that's exactly what the disciples were thinking. But then the Lord said, and Matthew, this is in Matthew 14:20 and so on. And he said, "Do not be afraid. It is I." And then Peter says, great, ambitious, opportunist, like, "Oh, it's the Lord. Oh my God. If it is you, Lord, command me to come to you." I mean, how quickly he thought. Like, we just barely be like, "Oh," but he's just like right away, "If it is you, Lord, command me to come to you." He does not want to miss out. Then the Lord said, "Come." So Peter goes out of the water, and you can imagine the other brothers, other guys going like, "Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Where are you going?" And he's just like, "I don't care." And he jumps out of the boat. And then what happens? He starts walking. He walks towards the Lord. Do you believe it happened? How was he able to walk? His faith. What was his faith? I believe, I believe, I believe. Staying in the boat going like, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. Singing the song, I believe. What was his belief, his faith? Obeying. Obeying. Because what did the Lord say? Come. The Lord said, come. The Lord didn't say, pray and fast on the boat until I call you. Stay home until I call you back. The Lord said, come. The Lord said, come. And at that word, Peter obeyed. That is his faith. Do you understand? Do you get where I'm going? Yes? So faith was by his choice. Nobody forced him in the water, but it was his choice to listen to his word and do as he said. He got out of the boat and he walked. And during that walking, he was walking on water. So two men in the entire history of the world, two men walked on water. One is God in the flesh of man, and real human like us actually walked. And his name was Peter. But he didn't continue walking. He actually then realized, wait a minute, where am I? What's going on? And he looked at the sea and the waves and the people shouting and behind him going, OMG! And he started sinking. And then where was his faith? Now, succumbed to by his doubt. So doubt replaces faith. So if you have faith, you walk on water. If you don't have faith, you sink. What's the lesson? You have faith, you walk on water. You don't have faith, you sink. Nothing in between. It's not 50% faith. It's not like, I have 20, can you wait on me a little bit? It's either you have it or not, black or white. You have faith or not faith. As the Lord condemned those who did not have faith as you unbelieving, perverse generation, Matthew 17:17. But he had his schedule to show his own faith according to the Father's will, Father's desire, Father's word. So when men came to arrest Yeshua, he did not resist, but he went to his death willingly. As he died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Let's go to John 10:17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Keep that there and let's go to John 1:1. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. So the Word there was God, it says, right? So in the beginning there is a different beginning than Genesis 1:1, where the world was created. This beginning is before that even, before, as in eternity, before time, before creation. Before anything happened, there is God. And who is God? God has his own will. What he decides, he does. He doesn't change. So this is the beginning as in eternity where God decided to have a will, and according to that will, he revealed himself, and the way he's going to do it is through the word. The word is a part of God who would fulfill that will, do that will by being manifested. So that will, the word was God, where it says the word was God, it's telling us the word was the God who had his own will. Are you following me so far? And then what happened to the Word in verse 14? The Word became and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Where did he come from? The Father, full of grace and truth. So in the beginning is when he received the command from the Father. As he said in John 10:17-18, what's the command? To lay down his life. Not suicide, but it will, the condition, the circumstances will be made for him to lay down his life. Now, he could have resisted. He could have let it not happen because he performed so many miracles, right? And he also said, like, don't you know I could call down 12 legions of angels and to stop my arrest? He could have done it, but he didn't. As he was praying in the night before he was betrayed, let this cup pass me. If it is your will, let this cup pass me. Meaning, that cup is the command of the Father for him to die. That cup is the will of the Father. But that cup would be taken and be drank by, that he would drink that cup using his own free will. Do you understand? Yes? So even very last minute, one of the thieves saying, why don't you save yourself and save us? Like another chance to make up your mind, to change your mind, in other words, change your mind. But the Lord was not tempted at all. Instead, turned to the other thief who asked him to be saved and said, "You'll be with me in paradise today." Because it was the moment that he was laying down his life of his own accord, meaning he willingly laid down according to the Father's word. The Father commanded the Son in the beginning when he was the Word. And when the Word became flesh, it's the God who has his own will who came by his flesh. But all that he did, all that he spoke was according to what the Father desired. And finally, ultimately, when he died on the cross, it was the moment that he trusted the Father's promise, Father's word, meaning when he laid down his life, he would afterwards take up his life again. He would live again. So that's what Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even though in his terrible moment of his life, the most painful, most shameful moment of his death, he saw ahead what was promised for him. That was the eternal life that would be given to him through his resurrection. That he knew that by obeying the Father's command, John 12:50, would lead him to eternal life. It will save him from this place of destruction, death, and he will be brought into the Father's house and have eternal life. That no one will ever take away their life from it ever again. Hallelujah. That's when that psalm word is fulfilled. Psalm 119, 173 says, "May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I have chosen your command. I have chosen to do your will, Father. I have chosen to lay down my life in obedience to your word, Father. So save me, help me." And did the Father help him? Did the Father save him as he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit"? Yes, he did. The Father received his spirit. The Father raised him back to life in 3 days. Yeshua resurrected. Hallelujah. Do you understand? That's how he became the Lord of faith. Even though Yeshua is God himself, when he became flesh, he had to use his free will and do it in the way that is right in the eyes of God. In the way that is for the salvation of his soul. Do you understand? He also had to be saved from this place of death called Hades, the universe. I know this is like beautiful world. This is my home. Yes, to us, that's what we say. But spiritually, this was created to lock in the fallen angels and burn it up in the end. But because of our ancestor Adam, all men became hellbound to be burned in this eternal fire. Matthew 25:41. All those who follow the devil will stay here and burn forever. But the Son of God was sent here to do according to the Father's will, and then using his free will, freely laying down his life, not by force, not grudgingly, not out of fear, not out of religiosity, not out of habit, but he did it freely, and he did it even joyfully because it was his choice and he was not let down. Hallelujah. In that he condemned the father of lies, the devil, and by shedding his precious blood, he redeemed the sins of all men, meaning pay the price of sin, opening the way. You have opened the way to the Father where before we could never have gone. We could not have imagined going to heaven before because of the sin that we inherit in the spirit, but the sin that I myself have committed in my thought and my heart with my own words. I deserve no heaven but hell. But by his torn flesh, he poured out his blood, opened his flesh like a veil, the temple veil, and opened the way to salvation for all mankind. Hallelujah! The Father who raised him back to life sat him down on the throne, the right hand of God, it says. The right hand of God, which means the authority of God, the throne in heaven. And it is where Yeshua sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the person of God, comes not to unbelieving world, but comes to the believers who have believed and called upon the name of the Lord Yeshua to be saved. Say amen if you have called on the name of the Lord. Amen. Have you called on the name of the Lord as your Lord and your Savior? Amen. So this is why we say my personal Savior, not the Savior of my mama or my papa or my ancestor, like the people of Israel, but not only people of Israel, like people who follow Islam, Catholicism. Many of them are all about the faith of their ancestors. So they don't even go to church like for all their life, but they say, "I'm Catholic." what makes you Catholic? Well, my grandma was Catholic, and I was like baptized when I was a kid. And like, but you don't even go to church. I know. But they have that label because their grandma's Catholic, or mama had them as a baby, infant sprinkling, so they call themselves Catholic, or call themselves as Muslim or Jewish even. But now the Holy Spirit comes to the souls who have by their choice, meaning by their confession, verbal confession, opening their hearts and confessing. As 1 Corinthians 12, 3 said, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to such souls who have willingly received. John 1, 12, whoever believes and receives will receive, whoever believes will receive the right to become children of God. That is by the blood of Yeshua. Say amen again if you have received the blood of Yeshua. Say it with me, I have received the blood of Yeshua. I've been born again. I'm a child of God. Yes, how do you know that? It's the Holy Spirit who comes into my soul, who lets me confess that He is my Father in heaven, that He is my Lord, my God. Who is He? My Lord, my God. So it is not by fate, not by fate, F-A-T-E, not by fate or force, another F word, but by faith. Not by force, not by fate, but by faith. That is my free will. Oh my God, all the F's. Okay, so not by fate, not by force, but my faith, by my own faith, my own free will, that I have chosen Yeshua to be my Lord and my God. Is this you? Are you sure? So by my choice, I have received Him as my Lord and my Savior so that I would be saved. Meaning by the blood of Yeshua, I have been cleansed of my sins. I have been forgiven of my sins so that I have been cut off from the chains to sin, chains to the past, chains to the enemy, the devil that was dragging me to hell. That's the result of my choice. How great is this faith? Hallelujah. Do you have that faith? That's how we begin. Amen? Well, I'm kind of getting ready for it. I'm a little scared. Some people tell me, like, I'm like, are you ready? Are you ready? Maybe I'm kind of like, are you ready? Are you ready? Being like, are you ready for it? Yeah, I think so. Whether it's at Zoe or Summer Retreat, wherever you are given this chance to hear the good news, who Yeshua is, what He has done, you realize that in reality that your soul who has sinned and that your destiny is hell as a result of sin, but you have heard the good news, that is that the sinless God has come as man to die to pay the price of your sin, my sin. So simply by believing, receiving His blood, I am cleansed, I have been paid for, I have been forgiven, I am saved. Hallelujah. Is that it now? Then I'm done? I don't need to hear your yelling and getting all excited, and I don't have to go to Zoe, I don't have to do any of this. No, that's just the beginning. Just that when the baby is born, a drop of blood. Because many of people say, why do I need to keep on going? I already confessed Yeshua as my Lord. They are in the wrong. They're in dark. Because as the Bible says, you have to grow up in your salvation. Go to 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Again, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Grow up in what? Salvation. Also in Philippians chapter 2 also says that. You work out your salvation in fear and trembling. So in Romans 10:10, it says, it is you with your mouth, you have confessed, you have been justified, you believe in your heart, and you have been justified, you confess with your mouth, you have been saved. So that seems like it's a one-time deal, and that's it. On top of it, I was even baptized when I was 12, I was 20, I was baptized, and that's it, I'm done. I'm okay, I'm going to heaven. I just like, wow, what faith that is. Meaning, it's a very confused faith, because they know the Bible incompletely. And incomplete. Their knowledge of the word is incomplete. Because if that's enough, we don't have this Bible, guys. All we have is the four gospel books. So by coming, the Holy Spirit coming, the message is given repeatedly over and over again to the church. As He said in Revelation 2:3, let him who has ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the message is repent, repent, repent. So what the Holy Spirit says is repent. Why? Because you're still not growing. You need to grow. grow, grow, grow. So as you're growing in the home, what your mama do and your papa do, they're constantly lecturing you, right? Don't do that. Do this. Don't do that. Put this away. Don't do that. Do you do that? Stop. No. They're always constantly lecturing you, micromanaging you, disciplining you, nurturing you, because that's how growth happens. So what the Holy Spirit does is that he came to help us. He's the helper. He came to help those who have made the decision to receive the blood of Yeshua. They have used their free will to follow the Lord, follow Yeshua as their Lord and their God. So you made the decision, but because we're still in the weakness of the flesh, because we are tempted by the world and tested by the world that we are living in, until we leave this burning universe, we need the help of God, help of the Holy Spirit. So what the Holy Spirit does is helps us to grow up in our salvation. It doesn't matter if you're at the age of 80 or 70 or 8 or 7 or 16 or whatever. Physically, it doesn't matter. It's the spiritual growth that we're talking about. So 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, you ought always to thank God. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. So here's Paul praising the church and saying, you're growing and growing and growing. So again, if our salvation is complete, there is no need for growth. There is no need for the Holy Spirit, people. But the Holy Spirit came for our faith to grow, because what we receive is the blood of Yeshua, like a drop of blood in mama's belly, right, when that egg is fertilized, and like a drop of blood into that egg, chicken egg, right, to become a chick. How many days does it take? Solamente. 21 days. 21 días. Yes, gracias. Okay, so only 21 days. Only 120 days. It takes 21 days, not 20 or 22. 21 days. So if the egg shell is cracked at 20, most likely that chick is damaged. Highly likely that chick is damaged. So you have to let it be. And the way it comes out is by itself. By itself. So the blood is dropped. And from the moment the blood's dropped, it has to grow. Like the head comes out. We saw like the progression in Logos. It's the brain, the head forms, and everything else forms. And then it tilts and it becomes that fluffy, cute chick only when it comes out. But until then, it has to eat up all the juice. And as Peter says, what's the food, the juice we need to take? It's the spiritual milk, which is called the Word of God. Amen? So the Holy Spirit helps my faith to grow and grow and grow. For what? Grow up to become, to be resurrected to life when the Lord comes back. The Spirit inside received the blood of Yeshua. That blood is now grown into a body. The blood of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is becoming my new body. It has to grow. So until the 21 days complete, the growth is complete, I need to stay alive. In other words, my faith has to grow and grow. What do you say? Your faith cannot be status quo. There's no such thing as status quo. This is enough for me. No, your faith has to keep on growing. So the question is, are you growing? Many of your head is growing. Hopefully not your belly, but your head is growing, as in like, I'm old enough. Stop telling me what to do. Stop telling me what to do. Right. You have your own free will. That is true. God gave you that free will. Yes. So then when you use that free will, you will have to live with the consequence of your choice. That's what the Bible shows. The history of the Bible is this way. Then Yeshua himself, who is God, he laid down his life and became nothing, using his free will to let his will be done. Let the word be fulfilled in his life. If he did so, and in the end, he received that joy, that greatest joy in eternal life through that salvation out of this burning universe through his resurrection. How much more for us that we ought to long to grow and put every effort to grow and grow and grow, because the beginning of faith is by receiving the blood. The result of faith is through resurrection arriving eternal life. Let's review that. What's the beginning of faith? Receiving the blood. How many of you began that faith by receiving the blood? Can you remember when that was? Yeah, it was last year, last Zoe, 43. Amen. And some of you are going, I hope it's 44. I hope it's at 44. I hope so too. Yes. So that's the moment that you are beginning your faith. Amen. But it's not over until, as 1 Peter 1:9 says, you are receiving the end result of your faith. What's the end result? The salvation of your souls. Salvation of your souls. Why? We're not talking about the salvation from sin, from the curse of sin. But here we're talking about salvation of souls out of the universe. Until we leave the burning universe, until we leave here, we are subject. We can be. There is likelihood that it is probable that we'll be tempted. And the tempter is here anyway. All his angels, the world is here. My flesh is my enemy. You agree? Yes. Spirit is willing, but the body is weak. We're constantly in battle. But I must overcome and obey and follow and eat the word and continue to grow. And that's what we do by beginning with baptism. Baptism is what Christ commanded, and it's by my choice that I go in the water to unite with him in his death so that I bury my old self in the water. But when I come out, within a matter of not even a second, we're so merciful, we don't even put you down for a second. I should next time be, as I said, 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi, come on. 10 Mississippi, oh, okay, come on. I really die with Christ. But it's more like dunking and coming out. I'm like, and I go, Lord, forgive me. Did I not dunk them long enough? Next year. Yes, I'll try. So baptism, whether how many seconds it takes or splits of second it takes in the water, it is the moment that I'm joining him in his death. So when I come out, it is with my hope for uniting with him in his resurrection to enter eternal life, to finally be saved out of this burning universe. Amen? So it is by my choice. Say amen if you have been baptized in his name, being immersed in the water. Amen. So that's the beginning of my faith. It is not saying, well, I believe in my heart, so I don't need to go in the water. Believing in heart is how we begin. But you need to carry it out into action. Remember, Abraham did not just go, amen, I'll give my son. He actually was ready to throw that knife into the heart of his son. Peter did not stay on a boat and go, okay, I'll come whenever I'll go to you whenever I feel like it. No, come. And he went. Kill your son. And he killed. So it's carrying out into action. So when the Lord says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, that is the name of Yeshua, that's the beginning of my walk. But that's not the end. Every Lord's Day, I'm given chance, I need to come to the house in the gathering in his name to worship him on the Lord's Day. Amen? The Lord's Day worship is done in the gathering, and this is where the life that I receive in my soul is growing. It is being filled so that whatever I felt like depleted, I felt weak and I lost strength and I feel discouraged a bit and I'm kind of hurt. But by coming in the house of God, worshiping together, what's happening? That life is coming to the fullest. It is filling me up. Hallelujah. So that I can march out here boldly and confidently so that I live the coming week using my free will to live for the salvation of my soul. Hallelujah. And praying every day, the Lord say, ask anything in my name, I will do so. And testifying for what he has done. Not only that, we have to also give offering, tithing, serving, devotion. All of that he has commanded, we must obey. Crave that spiritual milk so you grow. Hallelujah. Secondly, I need to have a faith that has deeds. Deeds. That's what the Holy Spirit helps me. That my faith through my obedience is showing the deeds of my faith. And on the way of explaining, let's go to James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So faith is not just saying, yeah, I used to go to COJ, but, you know, like now I'm just kind of taking a break. Or like I used to do all these things, but now I'm just kind of taking it, you know, a little easy, just slowly. So for some reason, you know, that person was sitting in the front going, amen, amen, hallelujah, crying and all out and doing all the things, coming all the gatherings, was the first to be there, excited and serving and just like running, you know, just turning the kitchen into like whatever and just serving like crazy and doing like crazy and going out to preach and doing all this stuff. But years pass on and time passes and they kind of slow down and go, oh, you know what, now I need to take care of my family. I got to look after this. I need to make savings and I got to just kind of look after other things. And then maybe I'll come back to that. So then what happened to that faith? Now the faith has no deed. So faith without deeds, according to scripture, the word here, is dead. So anyone who is dead, just like the blood drop in that egg and does not come out after 21 days, it's dead. It's over. So faith without deeds will meet the judgment of God in the end. Therefore, we need to have deeds. And deeds are not just helping the poor. It says, just like it in the same way, including looking after the poor, is obeying what he has commanded, just as Abraham did. So the question is, do you have deeds of faith? It's not just coming on Sunday. Have you turned into a Sunday Christian? That's the question. Are you a Sunday Christian? Is there such thing as Sunday Christian? Sunday Christian. What is that? Because you are in church for 2 hours, you're a Christian? No. Christian is somebody who had made decision using his free will to follow Yeshua as his Lord and his God. Amen? Follow him not on Sunday, not once a week, but follow him what? Every day. Follow him what? Uh-oh, I lost confidence in the room. Only 30% says amen. How many days do we follow him? Every day. Every day. So you're thinking like, yeah, I don't need to be here. I might be moving for job or school. You know, I'll find a church over there. And I'm going like, church? Why? So you could go to church on Sunday and you do your church thing, a Sunday thing, once a week for 2 hours, an hour, probably an hour elsewhere, an hour, and say, I'm a Christian, just in case. But when you read Bible passages like this, it's not like that. Your faith has to be living right now. You have to go back to your first deeds and restore your first love. Otherwise, lampstands will be removed, Revelation 2 says. Meaning, the Holy Spirit will no longer help you. And you will not have faith. And as the Bible warns us in 1 Timothy 1:19 to 20, holding unto faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Shipwreck. Shipwreck. Regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So this says, if your faith is shipwrecked, you know, shipwreck is like ship is wrecked, it's sinking down. One's faith, if it's not, it doesn't have deeds, it does not stay alive and is not growing, then it is shipwrecked. Shipwrecked means that the Holy Spirit has passed over this soul into the hand of Satan. How scary is that? How scary is that? It's not like, oh, you know, like it's just an option for me to take it easy. One may think that, but scripture, what the Bible says, as spiritually speaking, it's because, as 1 Timothy 5:12 says, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. You said, yes, Lord, and you went to the water. And now you're saying, oh, I just need to like take it easy. Once a week is enough for me. Don't push me. Don't ask me more. That's enough for me. That's what you say. But now you're misusing your free will. What do you expect in the end? Shipwrecked. Being shipwrecked. And that is to be passed over to Satan. Think about how we started. It's by his grace alone that saved a wretch like me. Amen? By his amazing grace, I have been saved a wretch like me. Amen? But that's not the end. That is the beginning. And to help us, the Holy Spirit came. Hallelujah. And to help us, we have been led to the church of Jesus. Hallelujah. But it is here I'm giving the chance to continue to grow. Continue to grow. That's why we have these events like Zoe, yes, for first timers to come and to meet Jesus for the first time, to meet Yeshua for the first time. But those of you who have come before but have really not gained and have become cold and not, the fullness of the Spirit is now gone and now you're just going through the motions and you're like slave to this religiosity, slave to your whatever responsibility. So you show up and you do your dues. So this is like hypocrisy even. in pretense, faith and pretense, because they got the title, they got responsibility and position, so they look and appear as having faith, but it's actually in pretense. It's empty. It's empty. So what are we to do? As Hebrews 10:39 says, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We must never shrink back. Faith must not shrink back. Amen. From the moment I decide to believe, just like I get the baton in a relay race, I need to press on and run. Amen. So if I get tripped and I fall, do I just sit there and go, meh? I got to get back up. I got to get back up. Even if I fall 7 times, how many times do I need to get back up? 8 times, and I can win. Hallelujah. I must overcome whatever test or temptation may come in, come my way, because the result of my faith, my choice, is the eternal life, the salvation of my soul. Do you understand? Do you understand? That's my responsibility, the salvation of my soul, not my flesh, the salvation of my soul. It's my choice that I get to save my own soul. Do you understand? Your faith has healed you. Your faith has saved you. Your choice will save your soul in the end. So what are you going to do? So what are you going to do? That's the question. The question is, are you walking on water or have you sunk already? Are you walking on water that is by faith? You have faith, you walk on water. You have no faith, you sink. So while you're hearing this word, oh my God, you're unsettling me, Pastor. You're making me scared. No, I understand it is scary, even for me too. But I consider this as God's gift to me to repent and restore. Go back to my first faith when I have the chance to. And the Holy Spirit will help me, help us all. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let us close our eyes. And ask this question to yourself. Am I moving forward or am I falling behind? Am I growing or have I stopped growing? Am I walking on water? Am I sinking in water? Or am I already at the bottom of the sea, lost? If the Lord comes back now or you lose your breath now, then there's no hope. But right now we are given this chance because He loves us. Because He loves us. He loves us. He has given us this choice to make. And by that choice we receive the blood of Yeshua. What grace it is that by that choice, simply by confessing, I have received the precious blood of God. But I have forsaken this. I have forsaken my first love and first faith. What excuse do I have? Stop blaming other people. Stop blaming things and others. But look deep inside. I am responsible for my own soul. I want to make the right choice now before it's too late. So help me. To do that, we need to surrender. We need to surrender and be emptied. Let the Holy Spirit take control and govern me, drive me, dictate me, inspire me, strengthen me. Let's lift up our hands. Yeshua, help me! Yeshua!